Okay, we're looking at Revelation chapter 9, or message 9. We're in chapter 3, even though your handout at the top says 2:18 through 29. Obviously, I missed making that correction. And we've looked at in the past the things which you have seen from Revelation chapter 1. Let's review again and see what we've seen. We saw in Revelation chapter 1 the key to understanding the book of Revelation is found in that particular chapter in the New Testament. It began with the prologue of the book of Revelation, verses 1 through 8. We went on and saw the person of the book of Revelation, verses 9 through 18. And this, again, is not the revelation of John the Divine, but it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. We want to see Him throughout Scripture. He is on every page of Scripture. As you just look for Him, the Spirit of God will show you Him. And this whole book is about Him, about His coming back in judgment to judge this present evil world. But then we looked at a particular outline, the book of Revelation, verses 1, 19, and 20. And what did we see there? We saw that like our salvation, this outline has a past, it has a present, and it has a future. Revelation is all about the vision of the resurrected Christ that John saw. And right now we're looking at Revelation 2 and 3, the seven churches which are in Asia. As the Lord walks among these churches and He has a message for each church, and this is pertinent for us because we're part of the church today. As we go on here in a couple more weeks, we'll get into the things hereafter in the future. We'll understand that. So we see that this has an aspect for us because it has this past, present, and future aspect, just like our salvation. But it also takes a dispensational approach to the Word of God, as we've seen this before as well. Again, Revelation chapter 1 speaks of the resurrected Christ after His death and resurrection and how John viewed Him. Revelation 2 and 3 is the church, which we are a part of. And then it goes on in Revelation 4 through 19, of the tribulation period and the messianic kingdom to come. As this is the day of the Lord, a 1,007-year period, which is yet to come upon this earth when Christ will come back in specific judgment and in blessing for our planet. And that's what we need to see, and we need to note that as well. Now, we noted in Revelation 1:20 something about these seven stars and seven lampstands. What does this refer to? Well, we noted that the mystery of the seven stars which you saw on my right hand and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels or the messengers to these seven churches, possibly the pastors of those churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches of Asia. Now, the resurrected Christ walks among these churches just like He is in our church today, evaluating where each person and each church is. And that's what we're trying to see here as we look at Revelation 2 and 3. The significance of these seven churches is that they were seven literal, actual, historic churches in Asia Minor. And we've looked at these as this is, again, as the western end of what is modern-day Turkey. Okay, Greece would be over this way. But we've looked at Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, and today here's Sardis. So you can see it's directly west of Smyrna, a little bit northeast of Ephesus. We're going to go on to Philadelphia and Laodicea. These were actual churches that were in the world at this particular time. And as we understand that, and as we're looking today again at the church of Sardis, in your mind now, you know where this church is. And at the same time, this is a church that the resurrected Christ is looking at and trying to understand. Secondly, these churches are symbolic of types of churches that exist today. Possibly we are Sardis-like. And that's what we want to see this morning. Is that true of you? Is that true of us as a church? Or other churches that we might know? And I may name some names. Hopefully it won't ruffle your feathers if I do that by the grace of God. And lastly, they are representative of individual believers that exist today. Are you Sardis-like? Ephesians-like or whatever? And that's what we want to understand and we want to note about these very things. Well, what have we seen here? The church of Ephesus. Ephesus is the church with a fatal flaw. What was the flaw that we saw about this church? Their problem is that they had left their first love. They had been very busy, doctrinally sound, knew many things, but they left a vertical love for Jesus Christ and an intimacy with Him and the resurrected Christ says, I have an issue with you. And that's true of all of us sometimes. We leave our love. We love the things of this world. We get distracted by the grace of God. Okay? The church of Smyrna, what was said against this particular church? Well, the criticism, though, is none given to the church, as suffering oftentimes purifies the church of God. That's why the early church did so well, and the church today oftentimes isn't doing well. How do we suffer in America? Not very much like they suffered in days gone by. Okay, the church of Pergamos is the church that was wedded to the world. Okay, they compromised with the world. They wanted what the world had to offer. And the Lord had an issue and a problem with them. And sometimes we as Christians fit right into that scenario. We can see ourselves in that very, very easily. The church of Thyatira tolerated false teaching. And because of that, they faced divine judgment for it. And we don't want to do that by the grace of God. We want to keep walking with the Lord and depending upon Him. But Sardis is the church that was dead and dying. If you're looking to fill in some blanks, they're always underlined here. And I got them, so you're looking at Revelations 3:1-6. Let's look at this passage and read this, and then we'll try to make comment about it. Okay? And to the angel of the church of Sardis, write these things, says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but in reality, and I added a word there, you're dead. Be watchful and strengthen things which remain, which means they weren't completely dead. There was still some life there, but it was hard to find. That are ready to die. In other words, they're on their way down. For I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast, repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, that was what they were prone to do and what we're prone to do, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. Notice there was still some faithful in Sardis. They shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, so we're looking today at this church that was dead and dying. The first thing we want to mention here about this church is that we want to talk about the church and its significance. He says, to the angel of the church at Sardis, write. Okay? What can we know about this local church and this city that this church was in? I'm just going to read you some things that I've discovered. How a church ever came to be established there is really not known, friends. But it was a bustling city at one time. The church there, though, like the city, seemed to live in its past glory instead of its present opportunities, as we shall see. And this is one of the issues there that the Lord has with them, is that they're looking at the glory days of old instead of serving the Lord today. We can't fall into that ditch, friends. Okay? The city was situated on a high plateau and was accessible only from obvious or certain approaches. Okay? This made it easy to defend. Some thought it to be unconquerable because of the strategic location in which the city was placed. But twice the city fell to enemies who approached the city from angles that were not defended. They could have watched, they could have defended, but they did not. And that's the issue with the city, is the issue with this church. They didn't watch. They didn't pay attention. And that's what we need to do. You need to do, dads, as the head of the family in your home. At one time, Sardis had been very wealthy, and it was situated at the crossroads of five trade routes in Asia. Pagan religion was well established and thriving there. The church was called out of this pagan atmosphere, and like the city, was for the most part living and functioning on past glory, thinking of it was doing well. The church there, let down its guard and went to sleep spiritually speaking. Thus the church was spiritually dead from the God's perspective, and what was left of it was dying. That was the issue here. Okay? Now, friends, there's much to learn from this church, as many churches today are Sardis-like. Okay? Spiritually dead and dying, while people go right on thinking everything is all right, and the machinery in the church rolls on, but they have lost their love for God. They're spiritually dead. And why is this? Because of a false sense of well-being, this church needed to wake up. Okay? Now, we see the correspondent in his words, write these things, says the glorified Christ. Okay? Write these things. What is he to write? Well, the question asked is, how is the correspondent described in this passage? And this is very interesting how he's described. First of all, as he who has the seven spirits of God. Now, sometimes this phrase has thrown people into a tizzy. Of what is the seven spirits of God? You know, I thought the Holy Spirit was one. God is one. But He's three, right? Three persons in the Godhead. Here it says, Christ is the one who has the seven spirits of God. What is this a reference to? And that's what we want to understand and we want to note this morning before we go on. Well, seven is the number of perfection in the Bible, or the number of completion. And it refers to the fullness of the ministry of the Holy Spirit that rests upon the glorified Christ. Okay? This phrase, the seven spirits of God, is mentioned more than once in Revelation. So as we think of that, look over at chapter 4, verse 5. Here we're in the throne room of God, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. So we see this mentioned here, that it's true right in the throne room of God. Let's look as well as chapter 5, verse 6. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne, one of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So we see here, twice in Revelation, as well as in chapter 3, the seven spirits of God are mentioned. But we need to really look back in the Old Testament to Isaiah 11. So let's turn back there, and let's look at this passage and see what the book of Isaiah has to say about the seven spirits of God. Maybe give some clarity as to this in your mind. In Isaiah 11, we'll start in verse 1, but specifically between verses 2 and 5, there is some information given here that we need to look at. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, that is in reference to the Christ, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now notice, the Spirit of God is described here in seven ways. Okay? The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, number one. He is the Spirit of wisdom, number two. And of understanding, number three. He is the Spirit of counsel, number four. And of might, number five. He is the Spirit of knowledge, number six. And of the fear of the Lord, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. So here this sevenfold Spirit is mentioned in its fullness, and this Spirit is resting upon the resurrected Christ here in the New Testament, as He has all of these attributes and these abilities, and that's why Christ is who He is. Okay, the omniscient Christ possesses these seven aspects of the Holy Spirit, and since He is the very manifestation of the living God, this tells us the importance of the Holy Spirit's ministry today. Now, I didn't get a chance to put this on overhead, so I'm just going to go over here and show you in the past. This is very, very important to understand and note. And we're going to go through this really quickly, so just look up here and take it all in. The importance of the Holy Spirit in your Christian life. The Holy Spirit enables the believer, first of all, to witness for Christ, according to Acts 1:8. To serve the Lord acceptably, Romans 7:6. To be led by God, Romans 8:14. To preach in effectiveness, 1 Corinthians 2:3-5. To understand His or her riches in Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:12. To experience inner transformation as you grow in grace, as this passage says, but we all with an open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image, the image of Jesus Christ. How? From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. God, the Holy Spirit, is very busy in this dispensation today. The Holy Spirit is used to enjoy spiritual growth, Galatians 3:2-3. I'm going to go on here, so I had to go quickly over this or we'd never get done. He's important to have victory over sin, Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. To bear spiritual fruit, Galatians 5:22-23. To appropriate spiritual strength that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. To be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Do you see that, friends? We have to be dependent upon the Lord here. to pray with power, Ephesians 6:18, to worship God acceptably, Philippians 3:3, to guard the truth from God's Word, 2 Timothy 1:14, to be filled with joy, peace, and hope, Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. You got some trials in your life? You got some difficulties in your life? Here's a verse to put to memory. Think about this. Now, the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that's your part, that you may abound in hope through how? The power of the Holy Spirit. That's how you can abound. That's how you can have victory. That's how you can get through. And lastly, to obey the will of God, Philippians 2:11 through 13. Okay? If you want to look at those later, you can come up and look at those. But I just wanted you to understand and note that of how this Spirit of God is in reference to. Thus, in light of what was desperately needed now in Sardis, as we go back there in our minds, and we can even turn back there in our Bibles, okay? There was a reference here to the leading and teaching of the Holy Spirit in this church, okay? And that's why there's really a principle I put on your handout that I want you to understand and know. What's that principle? The Holy Spirit's ministry is essential to spiritual vitality and guidance to every believer as well as the local church today. And that's why here's a church that was dead and dying. The problem was, where was the Holy Spirit's ministry in this church today, in Sardis? And that's why, friends, we cannot sidestep the Holy Spirit by any means. Absolutely not. That's very, very important. And why is it so important? It's because we live in the church age, and notice here, the Holy Spirit, when Christ was raised from the dead, He ascended into heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit to come to earth, to live here on earth in the hearts of believers during this age. And that's why we live at the end of the church age. We're looking for the rapture, the second coming of Christ, and we're going to be taken out of this world before all hell breaks loose for 7 years, and then blessing will come on this age in the future. And that's why it's important to understand where we fit in and how all this works together by God's amazing grace. Thus, is the Holy Spirit's ministry important? His ministry is crucial. It was exactly what every church needs. We need the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, we also mention on your handout there, and I don't know what happened to my letter B there, but he also holds the seven stars. He holds the seven stars. Okay, what are the seven stars as we go back to Revelation chapter 3? The seven stars are the seven messengers to the church. Okay, and I believe they're the pastors that held the authority in each of those churches and were accountable to God. Notice God holds them, obviously He holds them in His hand, which means they are personally accountable to Him, to the glorified Christ, as to what they teach, as to how they lead in their churches. The leadership here desperately needed the guiding hand of the Holy Spirit under this church. Instead of just letting the church machinery take over so that they were busy, they needed the Spirit of God's guidance and direction. Thus, friends, do you sense the Spirit of God's ministry in your life, in your home? Dads, you see the need to be in tune with the Lord, to allow the Spirit of God to guide you, to direct you. You need to yield to Him. You need to pray, seek the Lord in your life daily. Not necessarily seeking the Holy Spirit, but as you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God will be in that. And He will undertake for you and empower you by the grace of God. We tried to mention that more as last Wednesday night as we talked in 1 John. Okay? But the commendations of this church. What are the commendations of the church at Sardis? Well, there's none. None. Why is that? Because this church is dead and this church is dying. This church is going downhill. The omniscient eye of the glorified Christ knew exactly where they were, that spiritually speaking. This is indicated by the statement, I know your works, meaning I clearly perceive where you are at spiritually speaking. And this is a perfect indicative, which means they knew where they were at a point of time with abiding results. Indicative mood means this is an absolute fact that they needed to see and they needed to understand. But now, the risen Christ now is going to criticize this church. What's the criticism that He gives to this church that we need to note here in verse 1 again? And to the angel of the church of Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. You have a name that you live by, but you are spiritually dead. What's going on in that church? This church lived in the past glory that they once manifested, but now wasn't there. Sometimes Christians do that. If you think about the good old days, you know. And sometimes, what was good about the good old days? Well, I think of my good old days. I was going to hell in the good old days. That wasn't good. And that's why you need to think about that and realize, if you've been saved by grace, you're in the present days. You're a child of God. You need to live for Him. Okay? So how should this really be understood? And that's what we want to look at. Well, Scripture now, and this is kind of complicated and kind of busy up here, there are seven deaths in Scripture. When you're spiritually dead, you need to be now, and this happens at conception, you need to be born again by God's amazing Spirit. Everybody was born spiritually dead, which tells me that some at this particular church probably needed to be born again. They were not saved. But as we're not going to look at all of these, I want you to look at temporal death and operational death here. Temporal death takes place during your life after salvation. Okay? The cause is personal sin for a believer. We're temporarily dead to God's will. We're separated from a right relationship with God. We need to now confess sin or yield to God again. That's why anytime you get out of fellowship, you are temporarily dead to God's will, even though you're saved and have eternal life. So possibly some of the people here were spiritually dead, and others who were saved were temporarily dead. Now, if we never confess our sin, we are going to operate then in this death-like existence. It also happens during your life after salvation. It means uninterrupted living in the flesh. That's what signifies operational, practical death. Okay? And sometimes Christians get out of fellowship, they never recover. They operate that way. They have a death-like existence, even though they have the Holy Spirit who's grieved, and they have a relationship with God because at one time they put their faith in Christ and were saved. And that's why you don't want to operate in operational death, because it means you're out of fellowship for big time, for a long time. And that's where God may have to take you to the woodshed. All of us get out of a fellowship when we die temporarily to God's will in our life. That's why God has provided 1 John 1:9, ability to turn to the Lord again and depend upon Him, and we can walk with the Lord moment by moment, day by day. Now, as I think again of this temporal death and this operational death, let's look at a couple passages. Put a marker here, and let's go to 1 Timothy 5. Just so you can see this in Scripture, you don't have to take my word for this. Because every time you see the word death, you have to decide, which death is this? Otherwise, it's going to be very, very confusing. 1 Timothy 5, verses 5 and 6, speaking of older single women in the church who live for themselves. Okay? Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure, she is temporarily dead while she lives. You see that? That's what that means right there. That's where sometimes women just think about getting an opposite number, and that's their whole life depends upon that. And that's what happens sometimes. That's why this passage is written to support only widows who were widows indeed. They had to meet certain criteria. They didn't have a social welfare program in those days. The church would have to undertake and uphold them, like Mrs. Erb was by Heritage Trail up on the range. They took her in. They supported her and took care of her. She was a widow indeed. No doubt about that. Okay? How about in James chapter 1? Let's go there. Turn back to the right. Look at a couple more passages here. I want you just to see this. James 1, 14 through 16. When it comes to temptation. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and is enticed. Now this is for believers. And then when desires has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death, temporal death to the will of God. And then he goes on to tell believers, don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. This can happen to you. This can happen to me in my Christian life. It's happened at the church of Sardis, no doubt. How about chapter 5 of James, verses 19 and 20? Here James encourages these believers he's writing to about those who are maybe in operational death and not recovering. Okay? Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and we all do from time to time, and someone turns him back and gets him on track and gets him out of that ditch, let him know that he who turns a sinner, a saved sinner, from the error of his way, he's going to save a soul from operational or temporal death, and that's going to cover a multitude of sins. So if someone's out of fellowship and they're doing their own thing and they're gone back to the world, and you talk to them and you encourage them, you come alongside and they sense the love of God and they're willing to confess their sin and get back in fellowship, they don't have to continue in death row there, dead to God while a Christian. They can get back and they can start to begin to redeem time by the grace of God here. Okay? So we note those three deaths there. Secondly, he says, as we go back to Revelation 3, I have found your works lacking before God. Verse 2. Well, let's read the end of verse 2. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. So he has two criticisms here, okay, that we need to note. They were spiritually dead, plus he found their works lacking before God. Now, they may have looked good externally. Possibly they were busy religiously, but they lacked true spirituality. Okay? Thus, they lacked the spiritual fruit and the good works manifested by the Spirit of God in one's life as they would walk with the Lord. And that's why sometimes, don't get offended by these next two pictures that I show you, but I'm going to challenge you in the churches. Sometimes this is what happens. Here's, you know, and this is the question. Are you a backer of the local church or are you a slacker? And here's different groups. Here's one group sitting in the wagon and they're singing this hymn. But what's she doing? I don't see why they don't put cushions on these seats. She's just a complainer. While the others, the backers of the church, are down where the dirty work is, they're doing the work of the assembly. And that's why I always said there's two kinds of people in the church, those that'll work and those that'll let them. There they are. And then what do? They just complain. And they carp. And they make noise instead of really being involved and coming to hear the Word of God and growing in grace. Here's another one. Here's worldly church members who are in the church and they're tossing their inconsistent living at the pastor. Here's the pastor. He says, say, if you guys aren't going to fish, you might at least stop throwing stones. And that's what happens. When people get out of fellowship, they think wrong. Christians do that. And that's why I have to keep challenging that. We don't want to be dead or dying here at Grace Gospel Bible Church. I trust you see that. And that's why there's a difference here, as I think of the church of Sardis, between reputation and character. What is that difference? Well, reputation is what others think of you. Oh, you're so wonderful. You're such a good person. You come regularly. We see you here all the time. But while character is what God really knows that you are. God sees the heart of every issue, friends. And He sees your heart. He sees my heart as I study and prepare the messages for the Word of God. Okay? Many modern churches have a reputation, a name they live, but they are spiritually dead and they've been dead to God for years. Now, the church I was saved out of is like that. Lutheranism, I'll name a name, as a whole is like this. They lived and thrived because of Martin Luther, who stood up and protested the wrongs that Rome perpetuated all across Europe in the name of Christ. Okay? But what are they protesting today? They are very ecumenical. They recently voted to allow homosexual pastors to lead and govern the churches that they're in. Now, I want to say this. Not every Lutheran or every Lutheran church does this or wants to do that, because there's been a split in the ELCA because some Lutheran says, we're not going to allow that. And it caused a split, so that some are still holding more to the Word of God in some regards than others. But as a whole, the Lutheran Church has gone down the tube. They have a name they live, but they're dead. I may get in trouble for saying that, but that's, I think, is true. Okay? And they're not alone. Many modern churches are like that. Now, why is this? Because unsaved and carnal people can only produce dead works that are unacceptable to God. And that gives you another point to remember. The spiritual condition of every believer in local church is fully known by the omniscient Christ. Christ knows right where you are at today. Are you saved? Are you controlled by the Holy Spirit? Do you know where you'll spend eternity if you slipped off that chair and died? Okay? Known by the omniscient Christ, and no one is exempt from becoming Sardis-like and sliding into a death-like existence to God and His will. I just do my own thing. I nod to God every Easter and Christmas, and after that, forget it. You know, that's oftentimes what happens with people. So after this criticism now, the glorified Christ gives some commands that were needed for correction. What were these commands that were needed for some correction here? Well, we see them beginning in verse 2. Be watchful. What's the first one? Wake up, spiritually speaking. Be watchful. Let's go to Romans 13 and look at this passage here. Let's turn there in our Bibles. Romans 13 with me. The church at Sardis, like the city thought they were defendable, but they didn't watch the side they should have watched. And twice the city was taken. The church is now falling in the same place, and our church can do the same thing. Verse 11. And do this knowing that the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, Christian, for now is our salvation nearer than we first believed. If we've been saved for any length of time, if you got saved yesterday, your total salvation is nearer today than it was yesterday. Okay? Very, very significant. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light, God and His Word. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. That's how the unsaved lived, and that's how I lived before I became a Christian. Maybe you did, okay? But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh, because if you do, you will fulfill its lust. You can't override God's lust by the grace of God. Look up at the overhead for a couple more here verses. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Awake to righteousness. Do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to the Corinthians, to your shame, Corinthians. You should have known better in light of that. How about Ephesians 5:13? But all things are exposed or made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, wake up, you who sleep. Arise from the dead. Again, that's not spiritual death. I think that's temporal or operational death. And Christ will give you life. This is addressed to believers in the book of Ephesians. So Paul addressing it here. How about in 1 Thessalonians 5, 5-8? You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do. Let us watch and be sober. Let's take this Christian life seriously. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and of love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. First command, wake up spiritually, believer. Second command that we need to note, stabilize the remnant there. Strengthen the things that remain. How are sleepy-headed Christians spiritually strengthened? Well, through ongoing mind renewal by exposing them to the Word of God, through fellowship with other spiritually minded Christians, and through intercessory prayer for those who are in spiritual retrogression, as it's easy to fall into that. Okay? So let's think about this. How are we going to do this? How do I, as a pastor, stabilize the remnant, the people here that want to serve the Lord? By giving them the life-changing principles of the Word of God. That's how I do it. How about Romans 12, 2? And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How is that ever going to happen? By the renewing of your mind, okay? That you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I have to give you the Word of God. That's why I keep having you look at the Scriptures, turn to the Lord, depend upon Him in faith. That's how we're going to stabilize Christians here. Secondly, through fellowship with other spiritually minded Christians. getting together on those Friday nights outside of church, as well as when we have potlucks and fellowship here. So you can rub elbows with each the other. You can enjoy one another. You can scratch each other where they itch and encourage one another. How about these verses? Philippians 2, 2 and 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, notice humility there, let each esteem others better than himself. Okay? Let each of you look not only on his own interests, yes, you do have things to take care of at home and to provide for your family, but also for the interests of others. And that's why the true Christian life is putting others, Jesus, others, and then yourself last. And that's only possible, friends, through the Spirit of God's ministry in you and through you. But also possible, again, through fellowship with other spiritually minded Christians. And I sense as people get together, you know, before church, after church, in these extra gatherings, people are encouraged. They come together to encourage one another. It's very positive. It's uplifting. And that's why if you're not part of those fellowships, maybe you should think, what are we doing this Friday? Maybe we should go. I think this coming Friday, it's going to be at Greg's house. Right, Greg? Okay, Greg's house next Friday night. 6:30, 7 o'clock, come on over and enjoy the evening if you can. And now, these are not mandatory, of course, because sometimes you can. I couldn't even make Friday night. I had a house full at our house and company and a lot of other things going on. But when I can, I try to go because I want to encourage others. I want to be encouraged by the grace of God. And that's how that works. Okay. Thirdly, through intercessory prayer for others. Do you pray? Do you get out that phone book of yours and go through and pray for the people? You know, notice how Paul prayed here for the saints at Philippi. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment. What do we need? We need knowledge of the Word of God. And the more knowledge we have, the more discerning we'll have in our Christian life. That you may approve the things, not just that are good, but that are excellent. That you may be sincere. That means without defect and without offense till the day of Christ, till He returns. Scriptures are really clear about these, friends, what God wants for you and what God wants for me. Okay? So, number one, what are we to do? We're to wake up spiritually. Okay? Be watchful. Number two, stabilize the remnant there. Strengthen the things that remain. Number three, what can we do? How about remember God's grace? As we go back here to Revelation, if you're not there, look at verse 3 with me. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. And this is all, again, this magic word here called grace. Grace, God's unmerited favor towards you and towards me. How about this passage in Titus 2, 11 through 14? And notice, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all men should be saved. Because God's grace has appeared to all men in the person of Jesus Christ. Okay? But secondly, once you're a Christian, God's grace now wants to teach us. What does He want to teach us? To deny ungodliness and worldly. To deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. But thirdly then, this causes us to be looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now why Him? Verse 14 is very important. If you're here and you're not sure where you're at spiritually, notice this. Because if Christ gave Himself for us, He died on the cross, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous of good works, friends. Okay? God's amazing grace does that. And let me just mention some things about the gospel. When you talk to sometimes some people, you know, we have redemption through His blood. We show them the Scripture. What do they say? Bah! This is foolishness. I'm not going to believe this. They stand on a cliff. They're about to go right over. And we're trying to catch them. I'm glad someone talked to me. Are you glad someone talked to you? And that's why Jesus came to die to pay for your sins on Calvary's cross. God's wrath fell upon Him so it wouldn't have to fall upon you. Christ died to pay for your sins. That's what grace is all about. God doing for you what you could not do for yourself. Thus, the cross of Calvary is the one that provides salvation. Now, here's humanity going right over the cliff here into the fires of hell, where only a few are finding their way to the celestial city. What road are you on? Are you on the broad road here that leads to hell? Or are you on the narrow way that leads to Christ? And it only leads to the cross. Have you ever trusted Christ as your personal Savior? In light of that, here's a question for you. And I don't mean to be sarcastic about this, but where will you be sitting in eternity? Smoking or non-smoking? Good question. Good question. And that's, we need to take this seriously, friends. Seriously. I trust you will. Fourthly, though, as we go on in our passage, he says in verse 3, hold fast. In other words, guard the truth. Guard the truth, friends. Hold fast to it. Okay? Guard the truth and hold fast to it. Let me give you a couple of verses here on this. 1 Timothy 6:20 and 21. O Timothy, keep, guard that which was committed to thy trust. The Apostle Paul giving to Pastor Timothy a principle on the Word of God, which was committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely, so-called, which some professing have erred concerning the truth. Grace be with you there, sir. You need it. Pastors need the grace of God. How about 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14? Hold fast to the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep. How? By the Holy Spirit which dwells in us. That's how you're to keep that. Okay? Let's look at, go with me to Hebrews 10 here, just a couple pages to the left. We'll look at another verse here. Hebrews 10. Let's look at verse 19 and we'll read a little bit here. Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us, how through the veil, that is His flesh, He died on that cross. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. That's what happens when you get saved. But notice verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Okay? And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Verse 23 again, here's our term, let us hold fast, okay, the confidence of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Okay? Just want you to notice that. And lastly, you're to have a decisive change of mind or repent of your deadness. That's what repent means. I was going this direction in my life, and I've now seen the light, made a decisive change of mind. I'm now moving in this direction in my life. Hopefully, from the old direction which leads to death to the new direction which leads to pleasing the Lord. That's the idea, because He's the one that was critical here. Now, all five of these commands are to be heeded. Very, very important. Look at them again. Wake up spiritually speaking. Be watchful. Stabilize the remnant there. Strengthen the things that remain. There are some that are still alive there, but not much. Remember God's grace to do that. Guard the truth and hold fast to it and have a decisive change of mind and repent of your deadness. Very, very important and very, very significant. Okay? Now, as I think of this, question needs to be asked here, as I think of this church which was dead or dying. Here's a question for you. How does a church die? This is not on your handout. So if you want this, you'll have to talk to me later about this. I didn't get it on there. Put it in later. How does a church die? Good question. They live in the past instead of the present. They remember the glory days, oh, it was good way back then. What about the opportunities today? What about the opportunities God has given you to reach a neighbor, a friend, to pray? Are you taking those opportunities? Is God using you to further His purposes through Grace Gospel Bible Church? Or are we just living in the past here? We don't want to do that. Secondly, they focus primarily on the church, on the mechanism and the machinery, instead of on Jesus Christ, the living head. And that's why He's the one that saved you. He's the one that will sustain you in the Christian life. We need to focus on Him. Christ is always the right object for faith in the Christian life. Thirdly, they shift from sound doctrine to other things, whatever those other things might be. Maybe just being busy. Maybe you're an usher. Maybe you're a Sunday school teacher, piano player, or the preacher. And maybe you've shifted now just to preaching the Word of God, Dave, instead of sound doctrine. By God's grace, I want to teach sound doctrine, friends. I'm trying to give you a lot of Scripture here so that you can see this is what God's Word says and not just what I want to do. Fourthly, they lose vision for the lost and become inverted. And that happens over and over again in churches. You know, we've got four no more. Let's shut the door. Let's have our little holy huddle and do our things. When new people come out, you know, we let them slip right through our fingers. And I trust that's not true. I know we've reached out to people here in the past. We want to keep reaching out to them. Reach out to those in your neighborhoods, those contacts that God has given you, the open doors that God has placed before you. Let's have a vision for the lost. Let's keep doing those fairs in the summer because we're reaching out beyond ourselves. And if they don't come to our church, that's between them and the Lord. We love them to come, but at the same time, we're not building the church. Jesus Christ is building the church. And it's not our objective to build Grace Gospel Bible Church. We have a great body of believers here with great attitudes. Let's keep functioning. And let's not become inverted so that we just want what we want in the Christian life. And lastly, they replace spirituality with just morality. We just do good things. See? But this, without the Spirit's enablement, thus we lose our first love. Well, what if this group didn't heed God's words? Okay, let's read these verses again, verses 2 and 3. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. Okay? So what are we saying right here? The consequences they needed to avoid concern two things. First of all, a severe warning to wake up and watch. Remember the city? Who thought they were unconquerable. They didn't watch these certain areas, and that's exactly how that city was conquered. And the church now has fallen asleep. They're snoozing in their Christian life. Because he says here, for if you will not, the word if is a third class condition if, which means they might, you might, or you might not. Watch means pay strict attention to. It was something they needed to choose to do. And if they didn't, what would happen? Christ would come upon them as a thief, indicating that He would come when they least expected it. As a thief. A thief means as a thief who would abuse or violate them. That's why thieves abuse and violate you by going through and taking your personal, private belongings. I've heard many people on TV who were off at work and somebody broke into their house, went through everything that they had, and the women especially think, I just feel so violated. I wasn't home, but because they went through everything I had and took things, that's how I felt. Like a thief, that's what a thief does. He doesn't want to be caught. They come when you least expect them to come. They don't announce, hey, by the way, go away tomorrow because I'm coming to your house to rob you tomorrow. They never tell you that. They never tell you that, do they? Okay? And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ says, He's going to come when they least expect it. He's coming in judgment, though, towards this church. Okay. Now, what prophetic significance does this have, come as a thief when they least expect it? Well, this same symbolism, coming as a thief in the night, was used for the second coming of Jesus Christ. But although the second coming is not related to what is happening here in Sardis, this is just an evaluation of this particular church. But what practical significance should this have for us today? We are to live today in light of the Bema Seat judgment, friends, where all believers will one day give an account to God. And we don't, as we're going to look at Wednesday night, it's going to challenge us to be ready. Because that day could come at any particular time. Okay? Number 7, though, the commendation concerning the remnant there, we find in verse 4. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. What are the commendations? Number 1, Christ commends a few at Sardis for not defiling their garments, which speaks of their ongoing practical sanctification in their Christian life. They were walking with the Lord. They were depending upon Him. And that's why when we think of salvation by grace, salvation is in three tenses. Justification, being saved from the penalty of sin, that takes place in the past tense. You could say, I have been saved in the past. If you can't say that, you're not saved. But then the believer enters the believer in time. Second stage, sanctification, where God now wants to save you from the power of sin in your Christian life. You know, when you got saved, that sin nature didn't go away. I can still be tempted. I can still bark at my wife. Ladies, you can be stubborn and bug your husbands by not being what you'd have the Lord would have you to be. So God wants to save us from that sin nature, that power of sin that still resides within. And He did that, how? On that cross, we were crucified with Christ. And that's why we were saved. The old Abe Knudsen was crucified with Christ. He's now alive in Christ. I'm to yield to God. And that's why as I walk with the Lord and depend upon Him, I will be saved from the power of sin in my Christian life in the present. But I'm looking for a time in the future at the rapture when I'm going to go to heaven. I'll be saved from the presence of sin yet, which will be in the future. Okay? So what have we seen here? Well, we noted already this practical sanctification in the Christian life. But secondly, Christ promised them special recognition in eternity. They shall walk with me in white. White speaking again of practical righteousness. Okay? Positional righteousness. Now, what is the reason for this recognition? It's mentioned right there at the end of verse 4. For they are worthy. How are they worthy? They're worthy because of the righteousness of Christ, which was given to every person the moment they placed their faith in Christ. Not because they did a certain thing. I want to mention that so that that's absolutely clear. Okay? So as you, and that's the reason for that recognition. Okay? Now, the concluding encouragements to consider in verses 5 and 6. Let's look at those verses. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot his name out from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Okay, so what are we going to see here? What are these concluding encouragements that we need to consider, that we need to understand, and that we need to know? First of all, these promises are made to the overcomer, okay? Meaning to the believer in Christ. We should just look at that again, just a few pages to the left in 1 John. And sometimes people thinking, this is some super-duper Christian, I'll never be this person. That's not what he's saying. That's not who the overcomer is. And to prove that, in 1 John 5, 4 and 5, it says again, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. The overcomer is the believer in Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ has already overcome the devil, the flesh, and the world. And if you're in Him, you are an overcomer because of that. Thus, God now wants you to walk in holiness as He is holy. Go back now to Revelation. Secondly, though, three promises that are guarantees to the believer. Now, notice in this next section, I want you to know that this are not ifs or threats, but these are promises that are guarantees to the believer in Christ. And sometimes people have read this verse here and thought, oh, I might get my name blotted out in the book of life. You know, no, these are guarantees about these. What are the guarantees? One, the believer shall be clothed in white garments, meaning clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Why? Because they've been placed their faith in Christ. They've been born again. God gives you righteousness at the moment of faith in Christ. That's why. And this is stated in the middle voice, friends, which means that Christ is deeply involved in clothing us in the righteousness of Christ. Okay? And this is an indicative mood, which means it's a fact or reality to believe. It's not, boy, I hope I'm going to be clothed. No, you shall be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Secondly, though, the believer will never be blotted out of the book of life, meaning believers are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. Eternally secure, which means there's no condemnation and there's no separation from Jesus Christ. Because in Christ and being eternally secure guarantees to you eternal life. God's Word depends upon it. This is very, very important to you. Now, the question, though, is, what do we know about the Book of Life? That's a good question. Okay. Well, first of all, it belongs to the Lamb of God and those rightly related to Him by faith. Turn to the right to me to Revelation 13. Let's look here at a couple of verses here in Revelation. That may be an encouragement and helpful to you in understanding this. Revelation 13 is about the Antichrist, the beast out of the sea. And those who follow him. Okay, look at verse 7. It was granted to him, the Antichrist, to make war with the saints. This will be during the tribulation period, to overcome them. And authority was given to him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. That will happen in the tribulation. Now notice verse 8. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him. That's humanity as a whole. Those whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. These are unbelievers. They're not in the book of life. But your name, friends, and my name are in the book of life. Okay? And they're permanently there. We need to understand and we need to note that. Okay? One's name must be written in the book of life to enter heaven. The book of life speaks of that very principle. It's the book of life, not of death. Okay? And if one's name is not written in the book of life, they're cast into the lake of fire. How do we know that? Go with me to Revelation 20. Let me show you this. In Revelation 20, let's look at verse 11 and following. Here's the great white throne judgment, a judgment of all the dead from all ages. Okay? Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, everyone that's not been saved. And the books were opened, God's accounting system, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. They were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Notice the destiny of all unsaved from all ages in eternity future. Look at Revelation 21, verses 7 and 8. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now, many of us may be falling into some of those categories, you know, in the past, and we have done some of those things. Now, I don't ask him for a hand of how many murderers we have here. You know, the Lord Jesus says, if you hate a person in your mind, it's as if you murdered them. Well, we've never done that, right? Not at all. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 6, and let me show you what the Apostle Paul says about these Corinthian believers. Even though you may have committed some whoppers in your past, if you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior, you're positionally clean. Okay? In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says in verses 9 and following, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Those who are positionally unrighteous. "Do not be deceived, believer. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." But notice he says in verse 11 to these Corinthians, "And such were some of you." Okay? "But now you're washed, But you are sanctified. You are set apart. You are justified. How? In the name of the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of our God.
That's why when you get saved, you get the righteousness of Christ, and your name is put in the Lamb's Book of Life in the future. Okay, for the future, for heaven. Okay? Thirdly, another guarantee, though, is this. This leaves the believer with a positive affirmation from the glorified Christ that I will confess His name before my Father and before His angels. Amazing that God is willing to confess our name in heaven. It's a great affirmation and another guarantee for you to hang on to and to you to believe by faith. Okay? What's this closing comment? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Friends, we need to hear what the Lord has to say to this church at Sardis who is dead and dying. Dead and dying, okay? Perhaps he's saying, trust Christ and be saved from sin. Maybe that's your issue this morning, that you need to trust Christ to be saved from sin. Perhaps he's saying, wake up, sleepy-headed Christian. The time is short. You need to redeem the time you have. Today is the first day of the rest of your life. Although you may have screwed up in your past, you have a brand new day to start. Start walking with the Lord. Start depending upon Him. Start making it count right now. Perhaps you need to remember God's grace to you. Grace can save you and it can teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. And grace will cause you to be looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Perhaps He's telling you to hold fast to the truth you've been taught. Don't drift. Keep your mind on things above. Perhaps it's just repent. Have a decisive change of mind of what you've been doing and where you're at. Change your hard-hearted heart about whatever the Lord is presently addressing in your life. Confess your sins if need be. Keep turning to the Lord for wisdom and direction in life. And perhaps you are hearing today what the Spirit wants to say to you, what the Spirit of God wants to say to me. Let's pray. Okay? Father, we look to You this morning again for Your grace. We ask for Your ability to teach us, Father, as only the Spirit of God can. We need to have our hearts and minds open, hearing what the Word of God has to say. We do not want to be Sardis-like, drifting into a death-like existence as we're out of the will of God, Father, going our own direction, doing our own thing. Cause us to see our need of the Lord Jesus Christ more and more. If there's anyone here this morning, Father, who's never really been saved by God's amazing grace, might they humble their heart right where they're sitting and turn to You in simple faith and put their trust in Christ who died for them, that they might be encouraged and they might have these guarantees to look forward to even in the future. Father, we know that we can only live for Christ as we adjust our lives to Your standards and to Your words. We pray as we sing this last song that we would think of these words and they would be true in our life by Your grace and through Your Spirit. In Jesus' name.